Now, our Bible study today takes us into the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Chapter 14, and I trust we will be able, in our study, to cover up to verse 21. There will be two things before our mind today. In the opening verses 1 through 13, we shall consider the persecution by Herod and the passing of John the Baptist, as it is recorded here in Matthew 14. Then from verses 14 through 21, there is the record of the problem of the multitude and the provision of the Lord. Now let me read some of the opening verses then. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. We shall pause there for a moment or two in our reading, and try and find some lessons from this record of what happened to John the Baptist. Now, you'll notice that the main character in this particular section is Herod. It starts off by saying so. At that time, Herod, the Tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus. In connection with what is recorded here about Herod, there are three things we might consider. Number one, the conscience of Herod. For still he had a conscience, although it must have been a seared one. Then we must consider the cowardice of Herod. And last of all, the cruelty of Herod. There are one or two Herods mentioned in the Word of God, and there's nothing good said about any of them, I don't think. You remember, it was Herod who was in power at the time that Christ was born at Bethlehem. He was the one who killed all the male children from 2 years and under in order to try and destroy Christ when he was born. Now, that is not the Herod who is mentioned here in chapter 14, because you'll learn that the Herod who was reigning or ruling at the time that Christ was born, he had died. You learn that at the time when the God of heaven spoke to Joseph and told him again to return. Because in verse 22 of chapter 2 of Matthew, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth. That was at the time when Joseph and Mary came back from Egypt, and they came back into the land of Israel, for Herod, who had sought the young child's life, had died. Now here is the other Herod, the next in line. He is in the place of power at this time, and he also is a man who is an unbeliever, a man who is opposed to the things of God, a man who was living a very sinful life. Now, we're told something here about the conscience of Herod. When he heard of the fame of Jesus, now you remember at this time John was dead and gone, but he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Here's what I say, that the first thing you must consider about Herod is his conscience. Herod is troubled or terrified when he learns about the works and words of Jesus because of his religious superstition and a bad conscience. Now, we ought to remember again something I have pointed out in past studies, that John the Baptist never performed any miracle. The Word of God says so. John did no miracle yet. Herod hears of this man who was called Jesus of Nazareth. And when he heard of his fame, and he heard of the mighty works that he was doing, Herod concluded that this was John the Baptist risen from the dead. May I suggest then, the man's conscience was beginning to work. You know, conscience is a very strange thing. It may lie dormant for some time, but sooner or later that conscience begins to work and begins to irritate, and it brings back with it memories of the past. The conscience then of Herod was beginning to work. This is the Herod who had put John to death. It says so, because it begins at that very point to tell us what had happened and how John was put to death. First of all then, having seen that Herod was still being troubled with his conscience when he heard of the works that were being performed by the Lord Jesus and how his fame was spreading around, he began to think within himself, "This is the man that was put to death. He's risen again from the dead." And then it begins to tell us how that Herod had got rid of John. For verse 3 says that Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison. Notice why he did it. For Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. You ask the question, what did his brother Philip's wife had to do with John? Why should she want John put in prison? And we're told, John had said unto him, that is to Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." In plain words, here was a man who had stolen his brother's wife. You see, he was living in immorality. He had no right to have her. She was not his wife. She belonged to his brother. And you know that a lot of people live lives like that. And they try to cover up their conscience. They try to stifle their conscience. And they try to persuade themselves that they're doing the right thing, while it's obvious they're doing the wrong thing. Herod was living in sin, living in immorality, living in adultery. And John the Baptist was a straight man. We mentioned that in a previous study when we considered John, way back in one of the early chapters of Matthew. Here it comes to light again, because John had told Herod straight that it was not right for him to have his brother Philip's wife. Now Herod knew that. However, John said it wasn't lawful. But then Herod wanted to get rid of John, so the only thing he could do, he used his power, and he had him cast into prison. And the reason he put him into prison was because of the woman he was living with. She took the upper hand, she pressed the case, and Herod obeyed her rather than be subject to the law. He put John in prison. However, while he had him in prison, he was afraid to put him to death. He would love to have got rid of John. He would love to have put him to death, but he was afraid. He was afraid of the multitude, for the simple reason they counted John as a prophet. So Herod was torn between two. There was the opinion of the multitude who said John was a prophet. Now if John was a prophet, then what he said to Herod must be true. Herod knew that. On the other hand, there was the influence of this woman that he was living with. Whether would he give in to her, or would he obey the workings of his own conscience and turn away from his sin and do that which was right? The unfortunate thing was this, that Herod leaned towards the woman he was living with and listened to her, put John in prison. And then it goes on to tell us what happened on that night when the cruelty of Herod really came to light. You see, first of all, he cast John into prison. Then he took an oath. Then because of an oath, and remember that oath was taken during what appears to be a drunken stupor. The man was drunk. Took an oath while he was drunk, and it finished with this, that he had John cruelly beheaded just to please a sinful woman. This incident of persecution may be recorded here as a prophetic picture. A prophetic picture of persecution. And that persecution to come upon faithful witnesses during the king's rejection. Now get the picture. John was the last witness prior to the presentation of the Messiah. John had a great privilege. John was the greatest of the prophets, the forerunner of the Messiah. And John preached his message, but he was persecuted by the ruler of that day, and ultimately became a martyr. Now, I suggest to you that it may be recorded here by Matthew under the guidance of the Holy Spirit for this particular reason. I have pointed out that in chapter 13 we have the parables of the kingdom, showing the mystery of the kingdom, that kingdom would be postponed for a given time, and during the time of the king's rejection, he will be working out another plan, a plan previously unknown. That plan was to draw men and women from amongst the Gentile nations and from the Jews, and weld them together into one body called the church. But before the king's return again, there shall be a further persecution, and the very people whom John represented will be persecuted. There definitely will be another persecution, and I suggest that this very incident here is a prophetic picture of that persecution that will come upon the faithful witnesses during the king's rejection. The nation has rejected their king. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." But the day will come when they shall look on him whom they pierced, and they shall acknowledge him, for he must be acknowledged as King of kings and Lord of lords. But look at the cruelty of this man. It was on a birthday, and during that birthday they were drinking, and there was dancing. And this young strip dancer danced before Herod and pleased him when he was drunk. And because of the promise, because of the oath, he said, "What do you like?" Her mother was behind her and she said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a plate. Bring it in on a tray." My friend, could you consider, can we contemplate, can we take in how low men and women can sink in their morals. not only were they prepared to live in adultery, not only were they prepared to drink and carouse, but they were prepared to behead a man of God, the greatest of the prophets, and rejoice at the very fact that his head was brought in sitting on a large tray. How low can people sink when they turn their back upon the standards of God, when they turn their back upon divine truth, will not accept the revelation that's given by God, and they stifle their conscience, and will not accept the reproof that's given by God. And so then, you'll find that men and women who are people of God are put to a cruel death. There have been many martyrs. Generation after generation have seen those martyrs. But the greatest persecution has yet to come. During the time of the great tribulation, there will be persecution. You only need to read in the book of Revelation. And when we come to Matthew 24, we'll find something there about it, when this persecution shall come upon the people of God. And this is all recorded for us here in Matthew 14, where we're following through the pathway of the king in his rejection. Now then, at that time then, the Lord moves away. However, it's interesting to notice that after John was beheaded, that his disciples came and took up the body. They couldn't get the head, but they got the body. And lovingly they buried it. And they went and told Jesus. I like that expression. Here were men who had been following John, men who had been bound to him, men who had been baptized by him, men who had accepted his message and had prepared themselves for the coming Messiah. And when they heard what had happened to John, their leader, they lovingly took his body and disposed of it in an honorable way. Then what did they do? In the midst of their distress, they took their burden to the Lord. They went and told Jesus. If there's one lesson beyond another that we might take from this passage right now, and it's this, my friend. If you know the Lord, and you also have been faced with some burden, similar to the disciples of John, and you've done your best, but you're in the midst of a great trial, there's nothing better than taking your burden to the Lord. They went and told Jesus. Well, how do you do that today? For the simple reason, he's not here today in body. No, but you can take your burden to him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He tells us in the Word to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. So therefore, that's exactly what the disciples of John did in the midst of their trial, when Herod had dealt in a cruel way with John. They simply buried his body. That was the end of him so far as they were concerned. They gave him an honorable burial. Then they went and told the Lord Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed the sick. Now, here again is the second part I suggest to you of this chapter, and it's interesting. Here we have the problem of the multitude and the provision of the Lord. First, we're faced with the problem of the disciples of John, and they took their problem to the Lord. But now here's a whole multitude that have a problem. 5,000 men, besides women and children. Notice the place of their problem. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time has now passed. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. You see, they were in a desert place. And when you see the multitude in this desert or wilderness, it suggests it's a place of barrenness, a place of emptiness, nothing here to satisfy. You know, I find there are great multitudes in the world today just like this. This old world is like a wilderness drear. It's a place of barrenness. It's a place of emptiness. Or you may set up all sorts of ideas to try and satisfy the whims and fancies of human nature. My friend, the world cannot fill the heart of the sinner. It still leaves an aching void. The world cannot give you that which will satisfy. The place of the problem was the desert place or the wilderness. But now look, I want you to think of the time of the problem. When it was evening, his disciples came to him. And they're saying, the time is now past, send the multitude away. It was evening time. The day was far spent. To put it in modern language, time was running out. Is it possible my voice is reaching some home today, or reaching some person today, touching your heart, my friend, and you realize that you have a problem, and the time of your problem is such, you're in the evening hours. What I mean by that is, you're in the evening of your life. The day of your life is far spent. It may be that time is running out for you, and you have much longer to go, and you've never yet found the solution to your problem. Notice the nature of the problem. They have nothing to eat, and there's no source of supply. But the Lord can meet the need, and he gives his disciples, who in turn give to the people. Notice then the nature of their great problem. They have nothing to eat. The day is far spent. They're hungry. Jesus said unto the disciples, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them hither to me. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake. Gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. They did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now I want you to notice in the first little section, the disciples of John the Baptist came to the Lord, telling him about their problem, and they came and told him. He was able to sympathize with them. Then there follows this other little section dealing with the problem of the multitude and the provision of the Lord. Now remember again, this is all recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel in the section dealing with the rejection of the king. This world has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, is in rejection now. And this old world is like a wilderness. It cannot give that which will satisfy the longing of the human heart. It cannot satisfy your soul's longing, my friend. The time of your problem is this. Time is running out. Might I say, not only in individual lives, but the day of grace is fast running out. It's been going now for over 1900 years. It's the longest dispensation on record. But Bible scholars are agreed on this. Time is running out. We're coming near the end of this age. There's a time problem. It's time to get right with God. You need something that will satisfy. May I suggest right here, this scripture teaches us the Lord can meet the need. The Lord has given us the message that can meet the need. And the Lord has provided salvation, my friend, that can meet your need. And neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You need something to satisfy your soul, something that will touch your heart. You need that, my friend, that will put you in a correct relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you need to be saved. I suggest to you right now, the Lord can meet that need. He is the provision that God has made to meet your need. I wonder, will someone who's listening to my voice right now be prepared to trust the Savior just where you are? Trust Him while you may. Trust Him before it be too late.